The passage that we just read together from Joshua 6 is the conclusion of one of many miracles that we find in Scripture. As you know, it's the story of Joshua, the children of Israel. They march around a city called Jericho until the walls come tumbling down. Now, somebody may say, Pastor, do you really believe that happened? Do you really believe that the walls came tumbling down? Yes, I do. Because I believe in miracles. I believe that miracles took place. I believe that miracles are still taking place. And do you know what else I believe? I believe that there are folks hearing my voice who probably need a miracle. I believe there are people hearing my voice who probably need some walls in their life to come tumbling down. They need some barriers to fall so that they can walk in victory. They need some fetters, some chains in their life to be broken. They need to gain back the things the adversary has stolen from them. In other words, they need a miracle. There may be someone here this morning and you need a miracle in your life. And you need what miracles bring: life, liberty, and light. Life, liberty, and light. That's what miracles bring. Let me show you what I mean. For example, you know the story of Lazarus. John chapter 11 begins this way. And now there was a certain man who was sick. His name was Lazarus. He was from Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. Now the sisters approach Jesus and they tell him, Lord, you've got to hurry. My brother is about to die. And this is what Jesus says. John chapter 11 verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, for those of you who don't know, that was the very same passage that God gave me back on March the 25th, 2009. When I sat in an ICU room at 11 o'clock at night with our pianist who just played a few minutes ago, Chuck Bollinger. See, earlier that morning, his son-in-law called and left a message on my phone, and this was the message. I thought you might want to know that Chuck Bollinger is in ICU at Northwest Medical Center, in the Northwest Medical Center, and he's not expected to make it through the day. I was stunned. I had no idea that Chuck was sick. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know, is this some cruel joke? What is this? He was found unconscious earlier that day by his daughter. He was rushed to Northwest Memorial Hospital, and by the time I got there, it was about 11 o'clock in the morning, and Chuck was on life support. He was in critical condition. His body temperature, when I walked into the room, was 108. His blood sugar count was 2,400. His blood pressure was 66 over 28. His attending nurse, when I walked in, I said, I'm Chuck's pastor. She said, sir, I've only seen two people in this condition in my 25 years of nursing. Both of them died within the day. You need to contact his family. When his doctor came in, I said, Doc, what's going on? And this is exactly what he said, verbatim. He said, sir, there is nothing we can do for him. He is in the hands of God. I said, Doc, how serious is this? He said, I will give him a 5% chance of survival. 5% at most. Well, the word went out. Everybody began to pray, and people all across the country were praying. Now, again, it was a Wednesday, so we had Bible study that Wednesday night. After the service, I decided to go back to the hospital because I believe there's power in the Word, and I just wanted to read the Word over Chuck. When I walked into the hospital, the attending nurse said, I'm sorry, but it's past visiting times. I said, I'm his pastor. I just want to go into the room and spend some time with him. And she said, of course. So I sat down with Chuck. Now, Chuck's in a coma. I know that he can't hear anything, but I just wanted to speak to his spirit. And I said, Chuck, it's Pastor Rick. I'm here, and I'm going to read the Word to you. There's power in the Word, and I'm going to read the Word to you. And I literally took out my Bible just like this, and this was the Bible. And I said, Chuck, I don't even care where we read from. And I just opened it up and put my finger like this. And I said, let's start right here. And it was John chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now let me ask you something. Go ahead, give the Lord a hand clap. And this is exactly how it happened. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. Over 31,000. What are the odds that my Bible would fall open to that particular passage and my finger would land on that verse? And as soon as I read that, chills went up and down my spine. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it. And I knew right then that God was going to heal Chuck. I knew right then it didn't matter if he had a 5% chance, a 1% chance, or no chance whatsoever. Because Chuck was dying in that moment. I knew right then that God was going to heal him. And I said, Chuck, God's going to heal you. And I just began to read that scripture. I didn't read anymore. I just read that scripture. I said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Chuck, this sickness is not unto death. It is not unto death. This is for the glory of God. The Son of God is going to be glorified through it. I said, the devil, this sickness is not unto death. You may think you're winning. You're not going to win anything. This sickness is not unto death. God is going to be glorified through this. The Son of God is going to be glorified through it. And I just read that scripture over. I must have read that scripture 100 times, 200 times. I don't know how long I was there. I just kept reading that same scripture over and over and over and over. And the reason I did is because I knew what Chuck needed. Chuck needed a miracle. And beloved, a miracle was on the way. He did pretty good this morning, didn't he? Amen. You need to go online to his website and read about the entire thing. It's miraculous. A miracle was on the way for a man named Lazarus that day. Now, his takes it a step further because he dies. And not only does he die, but he's buried. And not only is he buried, but he's buried 4 days. And Jesus comes to his tomb. And he tells the servants to take away the stone that covered the entrance of the tomb. And verse 43 says, he, Jesus, cried out with a loud voice. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the next verse says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, when Jesus called his name, I want you to notice three things that gave Lazarus. First of all, it gave him life. Here was a man who had been dead for 4 days, but when Jesus called his name, death was swallowed up in victory. Lazarus was now able to walk again and talk again and embrace his sisters and embrace his Savior. Why? Because he was alive. Listen, Jesus is always the giver of life. That's why Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. What does the Bible say? Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is what? He's the life. He's the life. And whenever Jesus calls your name, he is going to bring life into any situation that was dead previously. Secondly, when he called Lazarus' name, he gave him liberty. Because Lazarus was not only lying in the tomb, but he was all wrapped up with grave clothes, the Bible says, from head to toe. But when Jesus called his name, that was no longer an option. Those grave clothes had to go. Those restraints were meant for dead people. They had to go because he had been delivered from death and the bondage of death. Jesus is the true liberator. He breaks the chains of sin and death. He's the one that sets people free. That's why John chapter 8 verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And then when he called his name, it brought light. Because again, verse 44 says this of Lazarus, his face was wrapped with a cloth. So he comes out, and because of this cloth around his face, even while he's walking, he's still in darkness. But Jesus said, loosen those things. And he took away that cloth that made him blind. Now that's exactly what happens when Jesus calls our name. That's what happened for you when you were saved. He exchanged your darkness for light. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are chosen, we are blessed. Why? Because he called us out of darkness into, Scripture says, his marvelous light. Newton said it well, didn't he? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, miracles are always about life, liberty, and light. They always have been, they always will be. And I believe that God did, does, and will always usher his miracle manifestation to those who walk in faith and understand what it takes to walk in his miracle flow. So let's go back now and let's look at this story of Joshua. And let's see what it teaches us about miracles. And most notably about these three things. Look above. The preparation for the miraculous, the purpose for the miraculous, and then the pathway of the miraculous. God told Joshua, march around Jericho 7 times. Have the priests ready to blow the trumpets, and when they blow the trumpets, have the people shout with a great shout. But notice this, when did all of this happen? Did this happen after the miracle or before the miracle? Before the miracle. Now the reason I say that is because the nature of man is not to shout before the miracle, but after the miracle. We shout after the touchdown has been made, after the basket has been scored, after the home run has been hit. We are thankful about things after they've happened. We're not always thankful before they do. But people who walk in miracle flow are people who worship the Lord and thank the Lord and praise the Lord long before the miracle ever happens. And frankly, whether the miracle happens or not. Matter of fact, you need an illustration? Let me give you a couple. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God said, go out and sing songs and worship the Lord. Blow the trumpets and worship the Lord, and then the enemies are going to turn on each other. And that's exactly what they did. And then there's that story about Paul and Silas. They're in prison, they're handcuffed to the walls, they're bound, they're tormented, and then they start to do what? They start to sing. They start to praise God. Now, do you think they were singing so an earthquake would happen? Do you think they said, well, let's just start singing so God's going to release us from this? No. Do you know why they were singing? They weren't thinking about an earthquake. They weren't thinking about a miracle. Do you know why they were singing? They were singing because they love God. They were singing because God is worthy of our praise. And that's the way it is with people who understand miracle manifestation. Now, I know there are a lot of books out there, and there are teachers who will try to teach people, you know, how to work miracles in their life. But we have to understand, miracles come from God. They don't come from us. We're not the source of miracles. We just need to prepare ourselves for what God is going to do. Now, if you want to prepare your life for the miraculous, if you want this brand new year, 2020, to be a year in which you see miracle manifestation, which I believe all of us should see and desire, then maybe we should pray a prayer like this. This is just a little prayer that I wrote for myself this year. Father, this is your day. In all that I do today, may you be glorified. May people remember you and not me, because it's your will that I desire. And Father, if I come across people today who are hungry or thirsty or sick or in need, and if it be your will to use me today to touch them, then I want you to know that I am willing and open to the flowing of your Spirit in my life today, that your name may be glorified and honored. Help me to be a conduit for your miracle manifestation to flow. See, that's the way it is with people who bless the Lord before the miracle, praise the Lord before the miracle, are obedient in faith before the miracle. It's not that they don't get excited about miracles, but miracles aren't their focus. their relationship with Jesus is the focus of their life. So if you're bound and you want to sing, you sing because you want to praise Him. And if an earthquake happens, it happens, but if it doesn't, you still praise Him. I think that's why I love that story in Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's a perfect picture about the way that we should view miracles. Most of you know the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was very, very angry. And he said, I'm going to throw you guys in the fiery furnace because you refuse to do what I tell you to do. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered him. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver you from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not and will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that these three young men were committed to serving the Lord, praising the Lord, whether God delivered them or not. Whether or not they received a miracle or not. Listen, people who move in the miraculous, do you know who they are? Of the time, they are just ordinary people. They're not preachers in shiny suits with their hair slicked back. They're people just like you, not some evangelist on television who tries to convince people that he or she has some special touch from God. They are people you've never heard of. They will never be found and seen on TBN or the 700 Club. They just go about their day, and if someone needs them to pray for them, they just do it. It won't be sensational. No one will probably know. It will just happen because people who move in the miraculous are prepared. They praise God regardless of the circumstance of their life, and they're conducive to the flowing of the Holy Spirit through their being. Preparation. Now let's talk about the purpose. Serendipity and God have nothing in common. I said serendipity and God have nothing in common because God does nothing by chance. Everything that God does, dear one, he does with a purpose, a divine purpose. Now, of course, the Bible is full of miracles. It begins where? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Each miracle had a purpose. Now, when you look at those early miracles, primarily, they were for deliverance. Here's what I mean. The miracles of Moses before Pharaoh, those were for the purpose of deliverance. Why did God open up the Red Sea? It was for deliverance. They were in trouble. Water from a rock. Why did God do that? It's because they were thirsty. Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, so forth and so on. The manna. All of those things were for the purpose of delivering them from their circumstances. But the children of Israel were still what? They were children. So what did they do? They would wake up, they would eat, they would walk, they would play, they'd eat some more, they'd go to bed. That's what children do. That's what children do. And that's okay for a while, but what do we expect from our children eventually? We expect them to mature. We expect them to grow up. And God expects the same thing from his children. So now we come to where? We come to Jericho. Now we come to Jericho, and we're not talking about children anymore. Because you see, that generation is gone. That generation has died in the desert. This generation is dedicated to fulfilling a divine purpose. And when this miracle happens, the purpose changes, you see, from deliverance to conquest. It changes from deliverance to conquest. This miracle, the walls falling down, was not for the purpose of deliverance, but now it was for the purpose of conquest. Big difference. Do you know how you can spot a mature Christian? It's a person who no longer desires for God to do anything for his or her sake, that's not what their life is about anymore. But rather, this is a person who is committed and asked God to break through into new territories so that the kingdom rule of God on earth might be expanded and so that others might be touched. People who move in the miraculous are people who are prepared because they worship the Lord long before the miracle ever happens, and they are people who really understand the purpose of miracles. That the purpose is not about me, myself, and I. Miracle people are people who have matured. They've grown past that. They desire miracles not because they are thirsty or they need this or they need that, but because new territories need to be opened for others. And miracles are the way to reach out and lead them to salvation. They understand purpose. Lastly, let's talk about the pathway for the miraculous. Now, in this story, God tells Joshua to do some strange things. He says, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city once a day. All of you to walk around the city once a day. For a day, for 2 days, 3 days, 6 days. Then he says, on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city how many times? 7 times. And then blow the trumpets and begin to shout. Now, why did the walls fall down? Did they fall down because they walked around the city? Did they fall down because they played the trumpets? Did they fall down because they shouted? I would say no. They fell down for two reasons. Number one, because it was God's will. And number two, because they moved in total obedience to God's word. This is always how miracles happen. It's not because you walk around a city 7 times. Now, if God tells you to walk around something 7 times, that's fine. But if he doesn't, you can walk around till you're blue in the face and nothing is going to happen. Because you can't bottle up God. You can't bottle up God. And we try to do that in the church a lot. We try to bottle up particular formulas. That's what God told them to do. He told Naaman to dip himself in a river. And then he told Simon Peter to just kneel down beside a bed and begin to pray. He told Paul to anoint pieces of cloth. And my point is this, it's not about a method. And it's not about a formula that we can somehow duplicate. That's what we try to do in the church all the time. Well, let's just duplicate that. It's not how it works. It's about faith, it's about the will of God, and it's about our obedience. Joshua did what he did because that's what the Lord told him to do. See, miracles happen primarily as the result of two things, relationship and obedience. We walk in relationship with the Lord, and we do what he tells us to do. Listen, it's not some package. It's not some formula. Though we try to do that, Joe, in the church all the time. We try to package the things of God. I mean, I've heard people say things basically like this. Oh, your husband, if your husband isn't saved, here's what you need to do. When he's sleeping, you need to walk around his bed. And you need to do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, walk around his bed 7 times, get a trumpet, blow it and shout, and by God, he's going to come out of that bed and he's going to be saved. He may come out of that bed, but I don't know if he's going to be saved, right? I'm being sort of silly, but I think you get my point, right? We can't package the things of God. You know, Peter and John walked by the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful for days and for months, and nothing ever happened. Then why this day? It's because the Lord said, today's the day. And they responded in faith and prayed for the man. So here's what I'm saying. When we talk about miracles, the things of God, the Spirit of God, the move of God, isn't ours to control. Isn't ours to control. They're his. The Holy Spirit does what he will, when he wills, how he wills, through whom he wills. So let me ask you as we close. Do you need some walls to come down in your life? or the life of someone that you know? Do you need some shackles to be broken as you enter this new year? Do you need some barriers to break? Bottom line, do you need a miracle in your life? If so, just remember these three things. Be prepared. You need to prepare yourself for the miraculous, because miracles still happen every single day. You need to prepare yourself. How do you do that? You worship God every day. You just love Him and you worship Him every day, regardless of the circumstances of your life. You worship Him. Secondly, you remember that the purpose of the miraculous is not about you. It's not about us. The purpose is to conquer and to break through to those places where people hurt and need Christ as their Savior. The purpose is for conquest and for victory and for deliverance. And lastly, remember that the pathway isn't programs or packages that we try to put together and manipulate. It's all about relationship. And it's all about obedience. And so if He says march around a city, then march around a city. If He says dip seven times in a river, then dip seven times in a river. If He says just sit and wait, then just sit and wait. And if He says go to a hospital room and read one verse over and over and over and over and over again, then read that verse over and over and over again. This could be the day that you receive the miracle that you need. And I'm praying that God will give us, in this brand new year, an incredible flow of miracle manifestation in our church so that He might be glorified in all things. I close with the words of the old song that says, I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one, redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God.